Good morning. I know y'all are enjoying each other's fellowship after not seeing each other for a whole week, so God bless you. It is good to be in God's house today, and I pray that you had a good Christmas celebration. I know some are having some tomorrow, and so it stretches on. Hallelujah. We have a new year before us, and we are looking forward to seeing the things that God's going to do in our midst and how he's going to glorify himself. Listen, today we have a few announcements. This is the last day to pick up cards from the GA mailbox out in the foyer. Through the Christmas season, some of you have given cards to one another, and the money that you would have used for postage has gone to the pot back here so that the GAs can give an offering to Lottie Moon. And so if you have not picked up your cards yet this morning, please go by and check that before you leave here today. We are glad that you're loving on each other that way, but we want you to be able to enjoy it. Do read your bulletin because there's a lot of activities happening. All year-end gifts need to be given by noon on December 31st. You'll probably find that in the bulletin as well. And so the 31st will be Tuesday, and the office is only open half a day that day. So be in contact with the church office before Tuesday at lunch. Tonight we will have a video on dinosaurs. The Institute for Creation Research has put out a marvelous series on the Genesis and Universe project, and tonight the video will be about dinosaurs. If you've ever wondered about the validity of dinosaurs and how they fit into all things, come see this video tonight. Be a marvelous time together. We have one last week on our memory verse out of Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. And so we'll ask you to stand at this time as we quote this verse. And I tried it again this morning, and let me tell you, I'm still going back to the original I memorized. So let's read this verse together. But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Galatians 4, 4 and 5. Marvelous reminder that Christmas time is about this very truth. God sent his Son, and he sent him to redeem us because we needed a redeemer. And all of that so that we might become the children of God. Listen, you're the creation of God because God made you. Until you're born again, you're not a child of God. You need to be born again. And so trusting him for salvation is what brings us into the adoption as sons of the living God. I pray that you'll put this truth in your heart and that you'll meditate on it and live by it and then declare it to others. Listen, I'm going to pray with us as we begin our worship time this morning. So bow with me at this time. Our God and our Father, we thank you for the privilege that it is to have a relationship with the living God who is the creator and the redeemer, who keeps the souls of those who fear him and trust him in salvation. Father, we thank you for this season that reminds us that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to come so that we might live through his death and resurrection as we trust you for our salvation. Father God, may we be filled with your Spirit in this new season, this new year that's before us. Lord God, may we live for you and see you glorified through all that we say, do, and think. But Father, this morning as we meet together, our is to worship you. You're worthy of our adoration, our acknowledgement that you're God. Lord God, we look to you and we thank you for every gift that's been poured out upon us. But we acknowledge you and recognize you and worship you because you are the one true God. Lord God, attune our hearts towards you this morning. By your Spirit, draw us close to you and to one another as we join together with our voices to sing to you and then with our hearts to trust you. Lord God, may you be lifted up. Lord God, may we experience great encouragement through this day as we meet together. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we ask it. Amen. Brother.
Remain standing, please, as we sing Holy, Holy, Holy.
Thank you.
Hymn number 113, We Three Kings of Orient Are.
Star of Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come yet again to you, grateful to be again in your house, and pray, Lord, simply and gratefully, that your name be high and lifted up this morning, drawing all of us near to you. Save the lost, dear God. Please forgive us our sins against you. We do lift up to you our pastor, your servant, Brother Robert, as he brings a message on his heart this morning. Lord, may we be attentive. May nothing distract us. Lord, we do thank you for those visiting with us this morning and rejoice. They ask your blessing, watch care over them. Lord, we thank you now that we can continue our worship. As we receive these tithes and offerings, to you be the glory forever. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Lord, I come, I confess, bowing here, I find my rest. Without you, I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart. Temptation comes my way, when I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay.
Father in heaven, Lord, we need you. I need you. Father, we just thank you for the gift of Jesus Christ that you sent to us so that whoever believes in him would ever have everlasting life. Lord, you had this plan before the creation of the world. And Lord, we just pray that if there's anyone here that needs to know you today, we pray today's today. Be with Brother Robert as he brings his message that you've laid on his heart for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Brother Houston, praise team. This last week, as we met together, we shared in the Lord's Supper, celebrating the birth of Christ. This week, we want to kind of look at and deal with the after effects of the celebration of Christ. I'm fairly certain that most of you have or will be celebrating with family and friends. And as you did, I'm hopeful that Christ was included and will be included in your celebration, at least acknowledged and adored, praised, gratitude extended for the worship that he deserves. As we go through our study this morning and our time in the Word, we're going to be in various places in the Scripture, so we're not going to read Scripture together, but I would encourage you to have your Bibles ready. We'll be in Matthew chapter 1 and 2, and we'll be in Luke chapter 2. So those two chapters and areas of the Scripture are where we'll focus most of our attention this morning. And we're going to look at some responses to the birth of Christ and look at least six characters in the New Testament narrative that give us some ideas to how we ought to respond in our day as well, even in the 21st century. So let me pray, and then we will begin our time in the Word. Our Father and our God, again, we humble our hearts before you. We thank you for your presence in our midst. And as we just sang, Father, we need you. Our gathering here is pleasant to be with brothers and sisters in Christ. But Father, your presence is essential for us having a truly meaningful time of worship, because you are the focus. Lord God, we thank you again for directing our hearts and minds to this gift that you've given us in Christ Jesus, and that in a miraculous way you sent him to this earth to be God, fully God, and even fully man. And yet, Father, the ultimate end of him would be to be a sacrifice, a perfect, unblemished, firstborn sacrifice for our sin, and then to raise him up to life, validating all that he spoke and all that he did. Lord God, may this morning be a time of reflecting upon your goodness and your provision, and seeing that it is sufficient for us to have life and joy and great certainty as we look forward to the day that we do, in fact, see our Lord face to face and spend time with you and him eternally. Lord God, be in our midst now and teach us, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. As we begin, we're going to be in Gospel of Matthew chapter 1. And the first response we're going to look at is that of Joseph. Oftentimes forgotten in the Christmas narrative, but very essential. In the first chapter, verses 18 to 25, kind of introduces Joseph. He's really introduced by way of genealogy in verse 16 of this first chapter, where Jacob was the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, by whom Jesus was born, whom is called the Messiah. And so Joseph is introduced in that genealogy. And really the focus is upon Mary, the one who bore the Christ. And then as we read here, we'll find out the dilemma that Joseph experienced. The birth of Jesus was as follows: when his mother Mary had been betrothed or engaged to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man, not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. When he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. The child that's been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She'll bear a son. You'll call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sin. And the narrative tells us this all took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, a virgin shall be with child, shall bear a son. They'll call his name Emmanuel. And that comes out of Isaiah's book in chapter 7, verse 14. Joseph awoke from his sleep, verse 24 tells us, and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took Mary as his wife, but kept her virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Last week we emphasized that Joseph was obedient to this instruction from the Lord. He took Mary as his wife, but he kept her a virgin. The scripture doesn't give us a lot of details, but in the Jewish engagement, their engagement was at least a year, and they did not live together. In fact, their contact was limited. And so that makes the story even more incredible that Joseph knew he and Mary had not gotten together. The text reveals to us that they had not engaged physically. And the scripture reveals to us how this child came about. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago. And so Joseph's dilemma was, he loved Mary. He didn't want to put her to shame. And really, the Bible, the law tells you to have this person stoned. If they engaged in any kind of sexual immorality, have them killed. Joseph did not want to do that. He wanted to secretly put her away. He cared for her. And as he was considering how he might do that, God sent an angel to come speak to him in a vision, in a dream. And gave him instruction saying, this child is of the Holy Spirit. And he's going to be a son. You can't call him Jesus. And the name Jesus means God saves. It is the same to Yeshua, which is also Joshua. When Joshua led the children of Israel into the promised land. So he is a forerunner, really a type of Christ who comes to lead his people into the promised land by grace through faith in him. Salvation comes. And so Jesus would be that one. And all in those days looked for a Messiah. And so Joseph would comprehend this as a Jew, that this was the Messiah coming. He trusted the Lord. He exercised great faith. He took Mary as his wife, kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son. And he did indeed call his name Jesus. All of this in obedience. Now this is before the birth. And so if we want to find out what happened after the birth, how did Joseph respond? You can go to Luke's record in chapter 2. After the child was born, and we looked at that passage last week, chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. But then as the days went, Joseph responded in obedience. I'm sorry, that's in Matthew. There you go. You're getting your gymnastics, spiritual gymnastics. So after the child was born, Herod came. Herod wanted to destroy this child. God warned him in a dream. In chapter 2 of Matthew, verse 13, God sent another angel to speak to Joseph. I want you to take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and stay there till I get word to you. Because Herod's going to search for the child to destroy him. Verse 14 says, Joseph got up, took the child and his mother to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. And that fulfilled scripture. And then again in verse 19, when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt. Said, get up, take the child and his mother, go to the land of Israel, because those who sought the child's life are dead. So Joseph got up, verse 21 says, took the child, his mother, came into the land of Israel. Verse 22 tells us that Joseph was visited by an angel again, warned by God in a dream, left for the regions of Galilee. And that's where they came to live, in Nazareth, Galilee, until Christ received the call, basically, to begin his earthly ministry. So Joseph's response after the birth of Christ was to guard the child, was to be obedient to God's command for him to take care of this child. And he did. His work was probably up in the land of Nazareth. He lived there, remember, before he came back down to Bethlehem to be counted census. And yet, for a long period of time, he escaped into Egypt. He came back to the land, was down in the south for a short period of time, and then back up into Nazareth, bringing the child and Mary with him. So Joseph was obedient. He obeyed the direction of the Lord, and he guarded the child. We could concentrate and really focus upon Joseph. What a dilemma he had. to make sure that he honored Mary, and to have this certainty or uncertainty in his heart. How did this child get here? And when God says it's by the Holy Spirit, he either trusted or he didn't. And from what he does in response, I think he trusted the Lord. The Lord's got truth here. This is a special child, and I've been assigned to take care of him. I don't think Joseph was haughty in that. I think he was humble. I think he recognized that this was a high calling for him, and he took it very seriously. And he guarded this child. He wouldn't live to see Christ die. We find no record of Joseph after Jesus and the family come in Luke chapter 2, and they visit Jerusalem, and they leave Jesus behind. That's the last we hear of Joseph. But Joseph was faithful until he was no longer on the scene. And he guarded the Christ. We find the second response is that of the shepherds. And there in Luke chapter 2. We read a part of this last week. It was included in our scripture reading in Luke chapter 2. That there were angels, verse 8 down through 20, that were down out in the watching over their sheep. And an angel came to visit them and told them, there's a child that's been born in Bethlehem. And here's a sign. It'll be a baby. He's wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. And then a heavenly host appeared to them and confirmed what the angel had told them about this being a holy child. And when the angels had gone away, they said, let's go see this thing. Let's go see what the angels were talking about. And immediately they went into the city, and somehow they found the place where Christ was, where Mary and Joseph were. And it tells us when they came, they found the things the way the angel had said, and they made known the statement that had been told them about the child. They declared and testified what the angel had told them. What was their response? Well, we don't actually see the word worship. We find them testifying, perhaps as an encouragement to Mary and Joseph. If they didn't find a place, an actual home or some kind of dwelling in which to have the child, and they had it out in a stable or in a place where animals usually dwell, there could have been some discouragement there. And yet the shepherds show up and give encouragement. They testify, God sent an angel to tell us this is the Savior, the one who will save his people. That confirmed for Mary and Joseph what they were going through. It was an encouragement. And these men were impacted such that the scripture says they went away praising and glorifying God to whoever would hear them. You know, that's really how you and I ought to be. We come in and we hear the marvelous way that God has worked to bring salvation into our life. And we know there's many ways that he's shown that practically. You have clothes on your back. You have food on your table. You have a home in which to dwell. God gives you a vocation. He provides for your every need. Should we not be declaring this and praising God and glorifying him for every one of those instances to whoever will listen? This is the angel. The shepherds responded. Listen, you may not get an angel to come and visit you, but God has spoken to you. Whether it's you reading the word and him speaking into your heart through that, or listening to a Sunday school teacher or a preacher or someone who loves the Lord that testifies about him, you've heard the word. And listen, faith comes by hearing. Hearing of the word of the Lord, but growth comes by hearing and following that word as well. These shepherds were excited. Obviously, you would say, well, I would believe more if angels came and spoke to me. Look, I may not look like much. God has sent an angel in your midst. More than one. Your Sunday school teacher is an angel. Your loved one who loves the Lord and they testify Christ, they're an angel from God. Not a literal angel with wings and all that we think. They are a messenger. You have messengers speaking truth and hope into your life. There's no excuse for us not to go and declare and praise God and glorify Him for the things that He's done. The shepherds reveal that to us. The birth of Christ impacted them in such a way, it should us too. And especially what we know beyond that. These shepherds, many of them may have lived to see Christ or to hear about Him being crucified. Some may not have. But you and I have. We know the story. The scripture is clear. It's been declared to you. And if it hasn't, let me tell you, God sent Jesus not just to be a baby and so we'd have a holiday for the birth of Jesus. He sent Jesus to come to this earth to take care of a very serious matter. You see, you and I have enemies of sin and death that we cannot conquer on our own. You and I are in trouble regarding sin and death. And that is why God sent His sinless, perfect Son to come and to be offered as a sacrifice on the cross to die in our place. And to take on the brunt of God's wrath against sin on Himself. So that we might experience salvation if we will trust Him. You trust the Lord Jesus Christ. You trust His death and His resurrection to be all that's necessary for your salvation. And you too should be excited about this salvation. That's what this birth leads to. These shepherds didn't see all that, but they were celebrating, and we should too. The third response we find is, of course, that of Mary. And really, what we talked about a couple of weeks ago, Mary being visited by an angel and told about the child, this is really the only place where we find her response to the birth of Christ. And that's in chapter 2, verse 9. Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. You might say, what does all of that mean? Mary exercised what is today pretty much a lost art, and that's meditating on the truth of God's word. The shepherds came with a word from God through the angels. The shepherds testified of it before Mary and Joseph and the child. And Mary pondered. The Apostle Paul writes in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, "Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you." It is not enough just to read the words and put the book aside and get on to daily matters. Sometimes we need to look at the word and eat on it a little bit. It is called the bread of life for a reason. It brings nourishment and life and strength to our bodies and to our spirits, especially when we study and we look into it and we examine it and we pray, Lord God, by your Spirit, give me understanding of this passage of Scripture. You know what's wrong in the church today is that we're so biblically illiterate. Because we're afraid to go to the tough passages and spend time there and learn what God's trying to tell us. We focus on the easy things, but there are some hard things. The Apostle Peter, when he was preaching in his second letter, he said to the church, he said, listen, that we need to spend some time on the hard things, kind of like what Paul says sometimes. He got some really hard things, but we got to trust him. We need to meditate. Mary spent time thinking about what these angels had come and declared to these shepherds who then came and told them. She meditated on it. She digested it. She chewed on it for a while. She let it get deep down inside of her. And that's how she could stand at the foot of the cross and watch her son die and bleed out for the sins of man. It's because she had spent time on that truth. This child was hers, but it wasn't hers. This child belonged to the world. It was God's son and came to bring salvation to all who would believe. And Mary's response was to meditate. What a marvelous gift God gives us to look into His word, to spend time on it, and to consider what God's trying to say to our hearts. Mary did that. And especially after the birth and after the resurrection, we should have much to ponder. The fourth response is still in Luke chapter 2 from a priest named Simeon. In verses 25 to 35, there's 10 verses there that kind of tell us about this man. He was in Jerusalem. He was righteous, devout, looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. And we think, what is that consolation of Israel? It's the one who would bring peace and finally satisfy Israel. And it literally means a person, Jesus, the Messiah, the one who would come and finally deliver them from sin. And this man, Simeon, knew, because he testified in this testimony. He tells me, God is finally, look at verse 29. Now, Lord, you're releasing your bondservant to depart in peace. What's he saying there? You're allowing me now to go ahead and die physically. Your bondservant who served you all these days and trusted you. He goes on to say, because now my eyes have seen the salvation that you prepared in the presence of the peoples, this light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. He was identifying that this Christ who was sent to him to be dedicated was the very Messiah who'd be the Savior. And God let him know, I'm going to keep you alive until you see this particular child. And that's what Simeon testified. Oh God, you're so true. And you don't fail in your promises. I'll keep you alive until you see the Messiah. Somewhere in his time with the Lord, Simeon had heard the Lord speak into his heart and say, you're going to stay alive until you see this baby. And sure enough, that's what God does. And Simeon testifies. There's where Simeon prophesies. Simeon speaks to Mary and says, listen, this child is going to bring joy, but it's going to bring into your own soul. Your heart's going to be pierced. Because this child that you love, something's going to happen. He didn't tell her the details. He probably didn't know the details. But he prepared her. Again, this is something else Mary would have pondered and she would have thought on. And in those moments when she saw her son, she would have been going, I get it now, Lord God. I get it. Simeon was one who trusted God. And he served faithfully until the moment that God said, now you can depart. He had a promise from God. He was given a task to serve the Lord in the house of the Lord until he saw the Messiah. He praised God for this Messiah. What would it look like if you and I committed to faithfully serving the Lord where we are until Christ comes? That's what this man did. Obviously, it was his first advent. There's a second advent where Christ is going to come again. Would we faithfully trust, Lord God, until you let me see Christ face to face? Help me to serve you faithfully, to do it with joy, do it with anticipation, expectation. You're going to bring this Christ. And then to have joy when we see him. Listen, I think that's the difference between believers and unbelievers. As we begin to approach death, we can do it with a great joy. We can do it with an anticipation. We're about to receive a reward that's going to blow everything we've ever experienced out of the water. Because we trust the one who is the rewarder of those who believe in him. Hebrews chapter 11. We're to trust in things we cannot see with our physical eyes. But he has given us a capability and a spiritual eyes to be able to see. His promises are true. This was Simeon. He knew God was true. And so it wasn't hard for him to faithfully serve the Lord until he finally saw this baby. I pray we would be that committed. Serve the Lord. Be faithful at the task he's given us. And he may advance us along. We may end up being a place where we admire or aspire to go, but be satisfied where you are until then. Right? Simeon was. Simeon desired to see this child. Oh, if only we would desire to see Jesus. Right? That was a response for Simeon. And then the same is true for the widow servant of the Lord that was there in that same place, Anna, who was identified as a prophetess. Her words are in 36:38, or the words about her in 36:38 of Luke chapter 2, a daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. So she was a true Jew, advanced in years, had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then, as a widow to the age of 84, never left the temple, serving night and day with fastings and prayers. She too, like Simeon, committed herself to serve the Lord. And look at this, at the very moment she came up, began giving thanks to God, continued to speak of him to all who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. She was an encourager to seekers. She was an encourager to those who looked for the Savior. And again, we need to encourage those who might have questions. It's very easy to just kind of say, look, let me find somebody that can answer that. Or to change a subject and talk about something different, because a hard subject to talk to about somebody's eternal life. But we have been given a message of reconciliation, every believer has. You have your own experience of salvation with Christ. Surely you can tell what's happened to you. And you can do it with joy. Man, look what the Lord did to this vessel. He can do it for anyone if he can do it for me. Probably every one of us could say those very words. And what might change the heart of someone who hears just a simple, humble testimony? Or Jesus did this in my life, and that might impact them to say, wow, maybe he can do that in my life as well. Anna had the same kind. She encouraged believers. And the last response that we find in the narrative, we go back to Matthew's narrative in chapter 2. And this is the Magi. Do you know the Magi were not in the original nativity? They weren't there because they weren't there when Christ was born. They saw a star that indicated there was a king who had been born in the Middle East. And so they traveled afterwards. And when they come, this text tells us they found the child and Mary in a house. No longer in the manger setting, right? So they come. They're looking for this child. And they stop off in Jerusalem because they think, well, that's where the king of Israel is in Jerusalem. And Herod hears this and goes, well, I didn't know there was a king going to be born. I am the king. And we know Herod's heart's revealed in this passage. He eventually sends them and says, well, go find the child and then come back and let me know, because I want to come worship him too, with every bit of knowledge that he wanted to kill that child because he was jealous that anyone should take his place. But the Magi faithfully go, and they follow what sign God had given them. I heard something this past week that talked about these were just pagans. They were nothing. They were astrologers, stargazers. Today we look at that, and that's kind of cultish. That doesn't lead you to the Lord God. Well, guess what? It led them to the Lord. Now, I'm not saying go look at your astrology tomorrow morning in a newspaper and find out what's going to happen for you that day. That's malarkey. You want to know what's going to happen for you for the day? Go to the Lord in prayer. Read Scripture. Let the Lord direct your day and your heart. But these men were pagans. They were from the East. Some scholars, biblical scholars, say that when Daniel and the Hebrew children were brought into the land of Syria and in Babylon, that they influenced the magicians and the stargazers, the astrologers, and showed them scrolls and read to them the truths that they knew as Old Testament of prophecies about a coming Messiah. And that these, after years after Daniel was off of the scene, still had those who shared those words with other astrologers. And so when they saw this star, they thought, maybe this is a sign. We see no indication that an angel visited them early on and said, oh, go to Jerusalem. That star that you see is an indication of the Messiah. No, they know it's a special star. And God leads them to Jerusalem because they know it belongs to a king who's been born. It's not until they get there that they come to somewhat understand the significance of it. And I would go so far as to say, I don't know if there's three of them, because we think of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Oh, it must have been three kings. Each one brought a gift. The belief is that there was a caravan. It was a large retinue of people that came. And some of the magicians or the astrologers were the leaders of this group. And they were the ones that had the main encounter. And we find they followed the star. In verse 10, they saw the star. They rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. This is in Matthew 2. After coming into the house, they saw the child and Mary, his mother. They fell to the ground and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And I want to point out here, they worshipped him first. Then they gave him gifts. We kind of seem to get it all jumbled because of our westernized ways. They worshipped him. Something happened in their heart. They knew there was a king born. The ramifications of that king perhaps didn't hit them until they got there, but they saw him as one that was more than just a king. He was someone to be worshipped. Deity, perhaps. And being pagans, maybe they had a lot of deities. That's possible. But they bowed before him, acknowledged him, adored him. They recognized him as one that's worthy of receiving worship. And they bowed before him. And notice after this, verse 12, having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way. These men saw some things. And listen, today, God shares the message of salvation to some who are in faraway nations, some who are in other religions, times with dreams. Sometimes with visions, sometimes with miraculous works in their midst that turn their hearts to look to the one true God. We don't know exactly how all this happened because we're given very few details. God stirred their heart to come and led them to worship and to give these gifts. Now, some say, well, the gifts were just part of what was coming for Joseph and the Mary and the child because they were going to have to make a trip to Egypt. They were going to have to make a trip over back to Israel and then go back up to the north. They were going to need some finances. These gifts would help finance all of that that God was about to have them go through. So it's practical. But I seem to just understand that there was something spiritual that happened to these. Men who came, not really knowing what to expect, but seeing this Christ for who he really was and worshiped. Listen, there may be some in our midst. Maybe you haven't trusted Christ yet. You don't know if this whole Christianity thing is real. What's Jesus anyway? Well, when he changes your heart, you'll know it. But I can tell you the Bible tells us enough about him that we can trust him. We don't need any new revelation. We don't need another preacher to stand up and say, oh, God spoke to me in a dream and said this, this, and this. No, we have what we need in the written record. And it is so thorough, you aren't going to be able to get through it your entire life anyway. You don't need any more to have to hash through. This is enough. I wrote a phrase or two in my closing statements. All of these had positive responses to the birth of Christ. You can be sure others didn't. We know King Herod didn't, right? And his scribes and the people in his palace. They even went and looked up scripture and found Micah, chapter 5, verse 2. Oh, he'll come out of Bethlehem Ephrathah, even though that tribe of Judah is small. This one who has a scepter will come out of Bethlehem. They knew the knowledge, but they didn't have the heart to receive it. I preached that before. They missed Christmas. Even though they had the knowledge. Sadly enough. Knowledge without faith is useless. So we have them that missed out. Herod missed out. There are residents of Bethlehem and Jerusalem who Christ was born in their midst. They had no idea. Even after Christ grew up, began ministry, many rejected him, despised him. So there are many, and in our day, over 2,000 years later, people still reject Christ. People still turn their ear, think it's fairy tale, reluctant to have a ruler over their heart and their life, maybe just indifferent to the word, of God because things are so bad. How can a good God, this past week, Christmas Day, an individual, I got a phone call from a hospital in Victoria, and I was asked to come over. I came over. The gentleman, I learned later, his dad had long time been a minister in Southern Baptist churches. This young man had been incarcerated for a period of time. He seemed confused, had a lot of questions. He was in terrible health. Said his dad was pretty much at the end of his days. He had lost his mother not very long before that, and he lost a brother. And you can imagine what his question was. Why? Why would God take my brother and not me? Why did my mother die? She was the most precious thing to me in the world. Why did God let her die? Why is my dad in such bad health? Why am I in bad health? I can't go home and take care of my dad. He had so many questions about the difficulty of his life. And he was the child of a minister in a Southern Baptist church. You being on a roll of a Southern Baptist church and coming and sitting in a pew will not always assure you of the understanding of the truth of God's word. Listen, I can only do so much on a Sunday morning to help you comprehend some truths. You have to get into the word yourself, and you have to pray God's Holy Spirit reveal understanding to you. And yes, I'm available for any time you need counsel, advice, guidance. So God called, come and equip the saints for ministry. That's what we're to do. But how sad that our nation is so biblically illiterate that even in the church, people can't answer the most basic of questions. I've directed him to the book of Job, not the whole book, because some of you know, 42 chapters, that's really nice of you, Pastor. I said, go to chapters 38 through 42. After Job has asked the Lord, why? Why did I lose my children? Why my house, my possessions? Why'd you leave me with this wife? You could have taken her. None of those questions were ever answered by God. If you read chapters 38 through 42, you find God saying, listen, Job, here's who I am and how I operate. And God just told him what he does. Hey, Job, have you ever gone into the storehouses of hail and lightning? You know where those are? You know how a mother deer has a baby? Do you know how all that happens? Well, I do. You know about Leviathan and Behemoth? The dinosaurs? We're going to talk about them tonight. Do you know how they operate on the world? I do. Can you ever control one of them? You can't, but I can. And by the end of it, Job is like, oh, Lord, I shut my mouth. You're holy God. You have a right to operate however you want to. You're all wise. You're going to do it the way that it works with your perfect plan. Forgive me. After I answered questions for this man, and it was amazing how abrupt it was. I answered probably 25 questions, and finally I got to one. I answered a question, and he said, okay, well, thanks for coming, spending your day here to talk to me. Can you pray for me? Yeah. Folks, we cannot depend upon the preacher. We need to depend upon the Lord to teach us. And our response to the birth of Christ, to the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, should be that we trust him all the more because he's a God who knows exactly what we need and how to meet what we need. And that may be simplified. It may sound really simplified. Well, there is a whole lot more. Study the word and you'll find more. But the basics are very simple. For us, listen, this birth of Christ should lead us beyond church attendance and just acknowledging Christian holidays. There should be life change. There should be a transformation of us from the inside out so that what we're thinking and what we're saying and what we're doing is a lot different than it was before Christ came into our life. The evidence of a changed life is what's going to minister to the world's need. And if the birth of Christ does not prompt and motivate that inside of you, you may not have life in you. must be born again. Those were Jesus' own words. If you want to be mad at me for that, so be it. Your religion won't do it. Your relationship with godly people in your family won't do it. You have a responsibility to respond to God in your own life for the sin that you have committed. If you have not trusted Christ, you must go to Him. If your response to the birth of Christ Jesus is not to draw you to Him, then something's wrong. In fact, might I say, something's dead. And you need life. You need life desperately. Listen, there's a new year before us, brothers and sisters. And it will likely include some trying days, unexpected situations, personal trials, hardships for those who are close to you, if not to you, maybe to others. How are you going to handle those this year? Are you equipped? Do you understand the wisdom of God, His concern for you as His child, His desire to see you grow? And the hard thing about it is sometimes trials are to grow us. We don't like that. We want life to be easier. But trials hone us and chip away the junk that's useless so that we trust Him more and that we walk and trust Him in holiness. It's necessary at times to experience difficulty. And exposure to the Word of God helps us with these concerns and whatever else might be thrown on the plate. The Word itself says that it's good for doctrine, for reproof, instruction, and correction. The Word of God is necessary. Jesus said it's like bread from heaven. It is your necessary food. We must eat on the Word of God daily, thoroughly. And the Word of God is available. Listen, His provision is profoundly sufficient. Overwhelmingly sufficient. What else can God do? He sent His Son. He had Him to bear our sin. When we trust Him and He gives us a gift of His grace and His faith so that we might trust Him, when we do that, He pours His Holy Spirit in us. What else can He do? He gives us a record of His truth, instruction. His provision is profoundly sufficient. What else can He do? He's made the way where there is no way, because His provision is profoundly sufficient. So because of the birth of Christ, the successive work of His crucifixion, His resurrection, where He revealed the power of the Holy Spirit and the wisdom of God, the believer can find boundless opportunities to respond. So the question is, how will you respond today? How will you respond this next year? Perhaps like Simeon and Anna, we need to commit ourselves to remain faithful and to keep doing what He's called us to do and what we know to do until He changes the direction. Right? He's faithful. And while there are times when we feel like we're just heavy laden, listen, there are times we are supposed to carry our own burdens. But there are times when it gets heavy. And that's why He gives us the church, to help each other carry it. We don't have to carry the load alone. When it becomes a burden, when it's overwhelming, that's when the family of faith steps in and walks together with you. He uses us to minister to one another. Remember what we said weeks ago? God has gifted every one of you believers, me too. And with the gift, it's not for you, it's for everybody else. It's to edify God and to minister to the body. God's given us a marvelous gift in Christ and beyond. And if the birth of Christ does not bring a response that draws you closer to Him and to the family of faith, Perhaps you haven't responded appropriately. He gave it all so we could have life eternal. We really focused on that last week. He gave it all for life eternal. Have you received him? Have you trusted him? And if you have, what is the difference he's going to make in you this next year? And if you're saying, well, I'm not really sure. You know, every year I take you, say, look at your word. I challenge you, read the word of God. If you can, read it all the way through. It's a marvelous experience. It's difficult, but you will experience value. If you trust yourself to the Lord, ask for his spirit to lead you. He'll give you insights you had never seen before. It'll be a delight to your spirit, and it'll grow you. Maybe you can only take little chunks at a time. Hallelujah. Take your chunks. Chew on them. Do like Mary. Ponder. Meditate. Think on. See how God's working in that. Let's be careful with this instant gratification thing. God doesn't just give us answers all the time, right away. Sometimes it takes a little journey. Right? So let us trust him with the journey. Let's be obedient to what we know to do. Joseph did that. And I pray, if you're like Magi and you're just a pagan looking for truth, Jesus is that hope. We sang our last song before I got up. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour, I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh, Lord, how I need you. We can't have any righteousness without him, and you surely won't have a proper defense without him. If you haven't trusted Christ, trust him. If you have, depend on him. He's faithful. Let's pray. Father, just humbled before you this morning. You are a faithful God. You have a year before us. We don't know what it's going to include. Lord God, we got some saints that we love that have gone through some trials in the past few weeks. Some that are still in the hospital settings. Father, we pray that you would touch their bodies, that you'd use the medical staff to bring them to wholeness. Pray for their families who through the holidays have been concerned. We pray, Father, you provide peace and calm, your presence. Lord God, we pray also that we'll have spiritual eyes to see where you need us, opportunities you give us to serve, that we'll be found faithful to do those things until we see you again, whether that be through death or, Lord God, you bring us to yourself in the sky. We look forward to that day. In the meantime, we want to honor you. You're worthy. Thank you for sending your gift. Lord God, teach us to trust you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand together. We have opportunity to respond. The altar will be open. I'd be glad to pray with you. Let's take time to respond this morning before we depart.
Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou biddest me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come.
Father God, we continue in prayer to come, bring our hearts before you. I pray, Father, that that's what every saint in this place has done. We commit ourselves to you anew, to be used by you in this new year, so that we see you exalted and glorified. That, Father God, many come to know you by grace through faith in Christ, and that the saints will be encouraged and strengthened. Lord God, we love you. You're worthy of our response, faithful obedience. Prompt us. Move us by your Holy Spirit. And we pray these things to your glory in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. God bless you. Hey, come back and see about the dinosaurs tonight. God bless you.
We're going to close with "For All That You Have Done."
Your grace will never be forgot. Your mercy all my life will be my soul's forever song, my story and my life. For all that you have done for us, for every battle won, we'll raise a song to bless your heart for all that you've done.